Well, to begin today, I actually need some help. I need two brave volunteers. Is there anyone in this brave congregation today willing to volunteer for the sake of the message? Yes, I have one John Wachter. Great. I've got Mary Cooling right there. Awesome. Let's give them a little hand of applause. You two, come on up. I didn't say what we're doing yet, but you already volunteered, so. Okay, so I'm going to have the two of you stand just kind of, you know, a few feet away, but just right there in front of the steps. Okay, we are going to play a little game and see how it goes. Now, in order to play this game, I first need two words from the audience, just any random words. So everyone out here, I need you to shout out from the congregation. What are words sticking out to you? Any words? Okay, I heard together, and then I think I heard cheese over here. So, okay, so we have two words. That was perfect. We have two words, together and cheese. Your job now is to meld minds without speaking. You're going to have a moment to think about what is one word I think of when I hear the word cheese and I hear the word together. What is a word I relate to those two coming together? Okay, now don't confer with one another. But as soon as you're ready, we're going to count to three, and you're both going to say whatever word came to your mind. And we'll see if you are united in thought, okay? Make sense? So let me know when you're ready with the word you have. Mary, ready? Okay. On three, say your words at the same time. Three, two, one. So I heard photograph, and I heard, what was that? Grilled cheese sandwiches. Okay, interesting. So because you didn't quite meld minds, that's okay. There is grace. So now we have photograph and we have grilled cheese sandwich. Now let's try again. Taking the word photograph and taking the word grilled cheese sandwich. What is the word that you find meets in the middle for you? Let's see if we can find it. Let me know when you're ready. Tricky, isn't it? Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Three, two, one.
Commercial.
All right, so we got commercial and party. So now this is the final round. They get one more chance to meld minds. We have the word commercial and we have the word party. Let's see what word maybe comes and meets those two words together, and maybe you'll just unite in the same word, okay? Let me know when you're ready for commercial and party. Okay, Mary? Okay, last chance, here we go. Three, two, one.
Pizza.
We got pizza and we got politics. Those can be further from far apart. I'm sorry you have lost the game, but that's okay. Let's give them a round of applause for trying. That's a game we've played with some friends before, and it's fascinating, especially when you get couples trying to do it, because couples are either the best or the worst. It's really fascinating. It's one or the other. But that's not easy, is it? Trying to come together with, you know, what's one unified thought that's going to connect these two points? It's not easy. But from playing that game long enough, it does happen. And it's fascinating when it does happen how you finally find the way onto that track. But uniting in such a way is not an easy thing. Each of us tends to have our own idea, to move along in our own train of thought, and it's hard to unite together, even when that's our instruction. Or even when that's one of our greatest hopes of all, because we can't avoid the fact that we each have an individual will and perspective that creates a challenge. Unity can be a very difficult thing to foster. And this is nothing new. Surprise, surprise. Unity was a difficult thing to foster in the time of the book of John being written. You see, the Gospel of John was written later than the other Gospels, a few decades after the time of Christ. And by that point, there was a significant movement of Jesus' followers all throughout the Mediterranean area. But at this point, Christianity was still kind of an offshoot, or like a subgroup of the Jewish faith, right? Because that's what it came up out of. And in the midst of that, there was a very tricky interaction going on between a traditional Jewish understanding of God and faith and this new emerging movement of Christ followers, who were certainly rooted in the Jewish faith. You couldn't argue against that, but they had these distinctions, right, about believing who Jesus was and how they were called to live now. And it was only becoming more and more apparent as time went on. And so here we have the Gospel of John written with this new perspective on the things Jesus did and said, and it was written in that turbulent context. Christians trying to discern their future direction, perhaps in the face of pressure and criticism from the temple authorities that did not see eye to eye with them. Because unity is a very difficult thing to foster. And we know that to be true in our times. I don't need to tell you that that's true. Especially on a week such as this, with another mass shooting. How long, O Lord, for it has happened again and again and again. Nothing to suggest it will stop without something changing. And one would think, or at least hope, that in moments such as that, that, you know, maybe we could come together, maybe we could unite in our effort and our desire to wisely discern what are the safe and effective changes necessary so that this sort of evil will not happen anymore. One would think and hope that could happen. But unity is a hard thing to foster. Talking heads talk and distract and deflect. Financial interests and influences get in the way, and we wind up locked in a deadly status quo. Back at square one. Forgive us, O Lord. Unity is a hard thing to foster. At least for us, right? As human beings. We have quite the historical case to be made that unity might not be our strong suit. In fact, I sometimes wonder if our disunity is maybe the most pointed example of the frailty of our human condition. Because while we struggle with it in so many ways, there is a God that we worship that is made of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And though the Lord is absolutely undeniably one, we also know God through the three persons of the Trinity, right? The Father, our Creator, the Son, our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, as we celebrate next week, the one who sustains us now. God is mysteriously and wondrously beyond what we can comprehend, because God is simultaneously one and three, entirely united, yet not without those distinctions. Christians have been wrestling with that forever. One way some of our ancient ancestors described this was through this idea called perichoresis, which is an old ancient word that means coming around or all-encompassing. It's this idea that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in this constant movement of relationship within the Godhead. Some modern theologians have even called it more of an eternal and loving dance of the Trinity. And Jesus even alludes to it in our prayer today, that you, the Father, are in me, and I am in you, that we may be in them. And this matters so much when we talk about unity, because through this dance, this perichoresis, we get a glimpse of the reality that God is inherently and fundamentally about relationships. God is union into one. By his very being, by his very existence. And so while we humans often struggle in meaningful ways to unite, God has been in a constant state of uniting for all time. Now, if that gets too theoretical, I want you to think about it another way. There's these birds, starlings, right? You probably know maybe where I'm going with this already. Starlings are a particular bird that do a very interesting thing, usually at dusk. You'll be outside and suddenly you'll see off in the distance, whoa, there's a rain cloud, but whoa, it's like gyrating around. What's going on? It's moving. What's happening? But then it's only as you focus your eyes and get closer that you realize that that is no cloud. It is a murmuration of starlings. It is hundreds and hundreds, thousands of these little birds, all in incredible synchronization, moving and floating and weaving, all in sync with one another. So much so that they appear as one large moving body, swirling in the evening sky. The murmuration of starlings is a level of unity that is just mesmerizing. Well, so too should we be astounded by that loving and relational union of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moving in sync as one to be breathing life and love into the world. And this beautiful gift is on display when Jesus prays in chapter 17. Where not only does he put forth this perfect unity of God, but he extends it, believe it or not, to us. Jesus prayed in that moment, not only on behalf of his disciples at the time, but on behalf of all those who would come to believe in him through their words. He expands the scope of this prayer to all saints, past, present, future, through the generations, including us. And what is his prayer? That we may be one. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. One in the glory of God's victory over the grave. One in the love of a heavenly parent for all of us and all creation. United in knowing and united in being known. And that, right there, my friends, is where I think we often miss the point of unity. You see, we tend to think we need to establish unity by aligning ourselves according to our perspectives and our opinions and our values and our mission statement, our vision statement, whatever have you. But I think what Jesus is revealing in this prayer is that that is putting the cart before the horse. Unity is not built by value alignment. It is first established through knowing and being known. Unity only comes about when there is genuine relationship at the very core of what's happening. If you think about a marriage, this notion of two becoming one, right? Well, they can't actually be two becoming one if they don't first get to know each other and build that level of intimacy and understanding over time. To know and be known, that's how unity starts. So the question for the church this morning is perhaps, where do we start? How do we come into this fold of knowing and of union, both with God and with other people, right? Thankfully, we serve a God who seems to always be building that bridge almost the entire way to us already, before we've even thought to pick up hammer and nails. Through the person of Jesus Christ, we can already know God at such a close level. God has given us Jesus as an incarnation of that love directly as a gift of grace. So to be known and to know God is to open ourselves up to that opportunity rather than run from it. To know God, to let God know who we really are, what we really feel, what we really need, rather than closing ourselves off and pretending everything's fine. Another way people have seen this uniting with God is almost as sort of a surrender, right? A letting go. And in that surrender, in that letting go, allowing yourself to be led to take a step forward into the unknown, into the gifts of grace that God gives us to fill us up. And it takes so many forms, right? The ways God fills us up through engaging with the scriptures, through devotion to prayer and meditation, through receiving the promise and the nourishment of the sacraments. In all of these rhythms, Jesus' prayer of unity between God and us is getting realized bit by bit, a little bit more, a little bit more. But then there's our neighbors, right? how do we begin to know and be known with the people around us? And the people across the globe, it can feel awfully overwhelming, right? Especially as we remember the large-scale schisms that so often divide us. How do you build relationship and unity in the face of that? Well, I invite you to remember again the murmuration of starlings, swirling all together in unison. For a long time, scientists looked at those and wondered, wonder how they do that at such a grand scale. But now more recent studies have gone into great detail, and they've noticed that the full thousands of birds murmuration is actually a web of 7-unit pods. Because every single starling in that cloud is only in sync with the 6 other starlings around it. It's not that every single starling is in perfect lockstep with every other single starling. Then it would look like some kind of immovable shape that isn't swirling or changing. It would stay, you know, it would stay like that, and it would look creepy, I would say. But rather, every starling has a particular focus and attention going out to just this small group that surrounds them, getting to know every little flit and every little movement, every wing flap so well. Unity is a hard thing to foster, but maybe that's a way to start. As we seek to find unity with our neighbors, what if we began with our literal neighbors? A handful of people that surround you in your life that maybe you don't know as well as you could. What if you had 6 people in mind to connect with? Not in order to try to align your perspectives and align your thinking. That may come down the road, but at this point, just to genuinely get to know them. Their feelings, their needs, their goals. What if you asked lots of questions, not out of some sort of accusation or probing gossip, but questions of genuine curiosity, just to get to know someone more, get to know what they've been like and where they've been, what it's like to live in their shoes? And what if we each mustered up the courage to then turn around and let them really know us? To reveal some of those deeper longings and pains and joys. 6 people surrounding you may not seem like much, but before you know it, God has shown us by the starlings that He can create a whole web of unity through that knowing and being known. Our church, some of our church leaders in the last few months have been discerning a need for that very kind of opportunity here. And so if that still feels like a theoretical idea that's hard to actually put into practice, I invite you to keep an eye peeled this fall as we roll out a new effort in small groups here at the church, designed for us to try to undergo this very process, focusing on relationships, known and being known by just a few people around us. It's a journey. It's a process. It takes time, but we can't skip it. We can't skirt around it. We can't fast forward. It takes time, presence, and persistence. And it is only in that knowing that we can align and unite in our purposes and goals. It is then that we can witness the glories and tragedies of this world with open hearts and minds and spirits, to react nimbly with love and compassion rather than defense or apathy. It is then that we can unite in Christ, who fills us and sends us out in a common mission to share the love of God with all in what we think, say, and do. And in that unity, God will develop in us a fervent and eternal hope for a world to come where there are no more tears shed, no more blood spilled, where all shall be well in God's kingdom of peace. It is then that we'll be united in earnest, knowing and being known in the glory of our perfect Creator for eternity. Amen.